Well, family, before I get started this morning, I just want to acknowledge that my heart is grieved. I think many of us heard about the attacks on Iran yesterday. And as a result, many of us may be feeling a number of emotions. You may be feeling angry. You may be feeling confused. You may even be feeling afraid, because we don't know what the future brings after such massive acts of violence. But family, as I've been trying to process this, I found myself reflecting on a moment in the Gospels, in John chapter 18 and in Luke 22, where it's recorded that right after Jesus was arrested, Peter, in an act of violence that he felt justified in an act of revenge that he felt justified in, cut off the ear of a Roman guard as Jesus was being arrested. And Jesus' response was not to cheer. It wasn't to approve of that violence, but it was to pick up the ear of the Roman guard and reattach it to heal him. Family, I wonder if this was one of many demonstrations that Jesus gives us, that he does not delight in violence for the sake of violence. And so if you are struggling with what happened yesterday, I just want to invite you to first know that the Lord is near to you, that Jesus has demonstrated to us in the Gospels through his behavior what he thinks and feels about violence. And I want to encourage you to remember that you are not powerless. In the face of every act of violence, we still have the Spirit of God within us. We still have our community around us. And we have the wisdom of the Lord to help us to know the next right thing to do. So I want to encourage you not to lament and grieve alone. Please process with the people you feel safe with your sanctuary groups. If there are actions of advocacy or justice that you want to engage in, I want to encourage you not to do that alone either. But I just wanted to acknowledge that yesterday was rough. Amen. Amen. Well, family, we are in week three. We're in week three of our sermon series called Journey to Wholeness, the Life of Joseph. And we've been looking at the life of Joseph as kind of a case study for asking the question, what does emotionally healthy spirituality look like according to Jesus's wisdom and example? And this is our Lenten series as well, which means that we're within a 40-day period of time where we're exploring what it means to be fragile, mortal beings who are in need of the sustaining and saving power of God to help us thrive in the midst of systemic, communal, and individual sin. But in order to do that, I believe that it is helpful for us to be curious about our emotional lives so that we can live more whole spiritual lives. Here's how Pete Scazzaro describes the connection between the emotional and the spiritual in his book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. If you've been with us for the last few weeks, you'll know this is the third time we've quoted him. But he says, emotional health and spiritual maturity are inseparable. It is not possible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. This quote is essentially the main idea of the whole series. We are trying to use Joseph's life as a launching pad for understanding emotionally healthy spirituality, the way that Christ has taught and modeled it for us. And so as we spend these 40 days together exploring what it means to be human in a sinful world, I want to invite you to accept that this is crucial. It's not enough to just have a series of things that we think are true and good, but it is also important for us to be emotionally healthy in order for us to be mature in Christ. Malcolm and I recently started binging a show on HBO Max called The Pit. Anyone in here familiar with The Pit? Okay. I'm actually really sad that we hadn't been watching it as the show was coming out episode by episode, because it's an amazing show. But if you're not familiar with it, it chronicles, the first season chronicles 15 hours in a single shift in an emergency room in Pittsburgh, headed up by Dr. Michael Rabinovich, or Dr. Robbie. Now, every episode is just about an hour's worth of that 15-hour shift. But what you see moment by moment is the moral conundrum after moral conundrum of trying to treat patients with very limited resources and with a steady stream of injured people coming through the door. Very chaotic. But there's a moment in episode one of season two that we just watched that I think is a perfect launching pad for today's sermon. In episode one of season two, Dr. Whitaker is teaching two new medical students, James and Joy, how to provide treatment for a patient who has some very specific requests around life-saving procedures. He's got some do not resuscitate actions that he wants doctors to take. Now, what you need to know about Dr. Whitaker is that he's just in his second year of his residency. And while he's still mentoring these two doctors, future doctors, Joy and James, he's only a year out of being mentored by Dr. Robbie. And so in this moment where we see Dr. Whitaker trying to teach and mentor James and Joy, unfortunately, we see the patient peacefully transition. The patient doesn't make it. And while Dr. Robbie, Whitaker's mentor, is secretly watching from outside the patient's window, Whitaker takes a moment to pause and tell James and Joy, we need to stop. We need to stop and have a moment of silence to honor the dignity of this patient who just transitioned. This was the exact same moment of silence that we saw Dr. Robbie walk Dr. Whitaker through in the previous season when he was in his first year as a resident. And what this showed us was that Dr. Whitaker had internalized what Dr. Robbie had taught him. He had internalized what Dr. Robbie had said was important in every moment of treating a patient, to dignify them, to show them that they are human. Even to the point of being able to do that without knowing that Dr. Robbie was watching from the window to check his work. And so with this scene from the pit in mind, and as we explore Genesis chapter 39 today, I believe that we'll find language to support the following main idea. That an emotionally healthy spirituality gives us integrity, which is the ability to line up our thoughts, feelings, and behavior with what's important to God, regardless of who is watching. What's important to God is doing right by God and doing right by our neighbor. An emotionally healthy spirituality gives us integrity, which is the ability to line up everything we think, feel, and do with what is important to God, regardless of who's watching. And what is important to God is honoring God and honoring our neighbor. And so, family, today I've called this sermon Integrity in Hidden Places. I want to invite you to pray with me, and we'll dig into the word together. Lord, I thank you that we have this opportunity to open up your word and to ask the question, what does emotionally healthy spirituality look like as Jesus taught it and lived it? And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to have ears to hear and hearts to live the answer to that question based on your word today. Lord, help us to have compassion with ourselves and with our neighbor as we try to submit to your transforming power this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So my hope is to cover all 20-ish verses of chapter 39 today, and that's quite a lot. So I'm not going to ask us to read all of that together right at the beginning, but we're going to read it together in chunks throughout the sermon. So I want to invite you to just read the first four verses with me out loud from your seats. Let's begin together. Now Joseph was taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. He was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to be in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. He made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. This is the word of the Lord. And the people said, thanks be to God. I pray that this would fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and help us to free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. So just to give us an anchor and a background here, last week we learned that the environment of favoritism that was happening in Joseph's family had contributed to his brothers making the choice to throw him in a pit for revenge. That is just how much his brothers did not like him because of Joseph's emotional immaturity and arrogance. As we learned two sermons ago, Joseph wasn't the kindest little brother. He came up to his brothers and essentially said to him, I've had two dreams that prove that I'm going to rule over you at some point in the future. Joseph had no concern about how that would make his brothers feel, but he just decided to say it to them without any thoughts about the consequences. So what we end up with, as of last week, at the end of chapter 37, is his brothers throw him in a pit. Now, instead of letting him die there, his brothers change their mind and decide instead to sell Joseph into slavery to the Ishmaelites, who then sell Joseph to Potiphar, who is an official in the Egyptian royalty. Now, here's what I imagine happened to Joseph in that pit. And I just want to use a little bit of my prophetic imagination here. But I imagine that as he was stuck down there with nothing to do, with no food, no water, I wonder if he spent some time asking himself, what do I still have control over? What is it about God's character that I still have the opportunity to do something in line with? There was nothing else for him to do but to do some self-reflection. And I wonder if he asked himself the question, what is the next right thing that I can do that is in line with God's character and with what is important to God? This is the opportunity, family, that we all have when we are in the metaphorical pits of our lives. When we are rejected by the people who are supposed to love us, when we don't experience the kind of success that we think we should experience, when we don't have the resources that we really do need in order to thrive, we have an opportunity to, instead of asking why, to ask what. What do I still have control over in this moment? What is the next right thing that I can do that is in line with what is important to God and God's character? Reflecting on these questions when we're in the metaphorical pits of our lives helps us to refine our integrity. And so here's the wisdom that I believe we get from verses 1-4. That having integrity means internalizing and showing God's character, God's ways of being, and what's important to God, regardless of who's watching. That is what integrity means. It means soaking up, reflecting on, and meditating on what is important to God. How does God usually behave? And we do those things regardless of who's watching. Before I move on to our next section of scripture, I want to invite us to ponder a question, because there's something that stands out to me in verses 1-4. In verses 1-4, it says that Potiphar noticed that the Spirit of God was with Joseph. What do you think that it means for the Lord to be with us? When you hear this in the scripture, what do you think it is that Potiphar saw in this Jewish man, young man, but still Jewish, who had been enslaved in captivity in Egypt, where they didn't spend a lot of time talking about the Spirit of the Judeo-Christian God, right? What is it that Potiphar saw that made him think that the Spirit of God, that the Lord was with Joseph? I think we often think that the Lord being with us has to do only with prosperity. And yes, that is mentioned in the scripture. It said that everything that Joseph touched was successful and prospered. But I want to challenge us to think of the Lord being with us as us being able to show forth the character of God in a way that is noticeable to the people around us. Joseph's demonstration of God's character was so recognizable. The goodness of God was so recognizable in Joseph that an Egyptian man who didn't spend a lot of time hearing about Yahweh, the God of the Jewish people, saw that goodness in Joseph's behavior, noticed the spirit of God in him, and went so far as to say, "I trust this man so much that I'm going to put him in charge of my household. He is a foreigner. He worships a whole different God, but there is something good about his character and his integrity that makes me want to trust him." What we're seeing in action here in Joseph is no different than what we see Jesus teach in John chapter 15. As he's teaching his disciples, he says to them, starting in verse 3, "You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you, by my teachings. Therefore, abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing." What Jesus is saying is that when you spend time soaking up the Spirit of God, internalizing what God believes is good, what God believes is important, you have no choice but to let the fruit of God's character come out through your hands. And that is what people see. We can look for prosperity and affirmation and people thinking that we're successful, but we know that there are people who don't know God who are just as successful, if not more. And therefore, the measurement that I want to challenge us to use, the answer to the question, how do I know if God is with me? I invite you to have the answer to that question be to the extent that God's character comes through me. So let's continue reading verses 7 through 10. "And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, with me here, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my hand. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' And although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not consent to lie beside her or to be with her." So Joseph ends up in a very sticky situation. Essentially, he has been trusted to stay in the home of his boss, and probably for long periods of time. If Potiphar is an official in the office of Pharaoh, he probably is away from his estate for long periods of time. And here Joseph is being trusted with all Potiphar owns, and Potiphar's wife tries to use her power over him to get intimacy from Joseph. This is not an easy kind of conundrum to figure out. Joseph knows that even though Potiphar's wife is a woman, which does in this time period give her less social capital than any man, she is still the wife of his boss. She still has power and control over him. And so what he's trying to figure out is, what am I going to do as my boss's wife is asking something of me that I know that I should not give? But here's a bit of wisdom that I believe we get from this scripture as we watch Potiphar's wife in action. I believe that we notice that having integrity requires meeting our core human needs in the most appropriate ways. Having integrity requires meeting our core human needs in the most appropriate ways. There's a coach by the name of Paloma Medina, who's very skilled at kind of integrating neuropsychology with coaching. And she does it for businesses, she does it for organizations. And one of the things that she talks about is the fact that humans are constantly engaging in behavior to get our core human needs met. Everything that our brains do, everything that our nervous systems engage in, is all trying to get a set of core human needs met. Now, researchers agree that there's probably a set of 5 or 6 that all of us have, but I like the acronym that Paloma Medina came up with for remembering what these 6 needs are. It's BICEPS. She says that the 6 human needs are belonging, improvement, choice, equality or equity, predictability, and significance. So what researchers know about humans is if we don't feel like we feel close to and known by others, we have a core human need that's not being met. If we don't feel like we are able to improve in meaningful ways, if we're not able to learn new skills and experience what it feels like for our brains to be energized, we don't have a core human need being met. If we can't make choices or enact our free will and influence without having it pushed back on all the time, if our autonomy has some actual power in our lives, then we have our core human need met. If we don't have access to justice and to fairness, if we feel like we're constantly having our human rights violated, then we don't have a core human need being met. If we don't have predictability, if we don't have a sense of safety, of knowing what to expect, a core human need is not being met. And then finally, significance. If we don't find that there's a feeling within us that we mean something to other people, that we are dignified, that we are respected by other people, we have a core human need that's not being met. All of us engage in behavior to make sure that these needs are met. But then, on the flip side, what we also know is that when we experience barriers to meeting our core human needs, we are vulnerable to lacking integrity. This is what we are seeing in Potiphar's wife. And understanding this actually invites us into a posture of compassion when we witness people who constantly lack integrity. Like Potiphar's wife, every human can do things that don't line up with the character and values of God when we haven't been able to meet our core human needs in appropriate ways. And when we see this, when we see Potiphar's wife, or when we see it in real life, many of us have this knee-jerk reaction toward judgment. We think to ourselves, oh, I would never do that. I would never abuse my position of power to exploit someone else. But family, if we're honest, the reality is that if not for the grace of God meeting our needs so that we don't feel the need to meet them inappropriately, we might do a similar thing to that person we're watching lack integrity. And so when we see this happening, we are equipped to respond first with compassion and then with truth-telling that is still gracious, that can still be kind. Because we don't have to humiliate that person. We don't have to embarrass that person, but we can understand that there but for the grace of God, I might go as well. There but for the grace of God, I might go to the same lengths as Potiphar's wife. This is a compassionate view of sin instead of a condemning view of sin. So let's keep reading. Let's read together, starting with verse 11. One day, however, when he went into the house to do his work, and while no one else was in the house, she caught hold of his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. When he saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called out to the members of her household and said to them, "See, my husband has brought among us a Hebrew to insult us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And when he heard me raise my voice and cry out, he left his garment beside me and fled outside. Then she kept his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to insult me. But as soon as I raised my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled outside." So Potiphar's wife is lying, and that raises the stakes for Joseph. Because what I imagine he hoped would have happened was that he could have discreetly rejected Potiphar's wife. There was no audience. He just simply told her, "Listen, your husband is trusting me with everything in his house. How could I betray him like that?" In an ideal situation, he would have been able to discreetly reject Potiphar's wife and leave it at that. But instead, she chose to continue to try and exploit him. And then when he continued to say no, she lied. And so here is what I believe we see as wisdom coming out of these scriptures. That having integrity means honoring what is important to God, which is doing right by God and doing right by every neighbor. Here's what's on the surface of what is important to God according to Jewish tradition, which is the sacredness of the marriage covenant, that it would be honored. But I think it's important to put the marriage covenant in context, what I believe Joseph had on the surface of his mind in terms of what and who he was trying to honor. Here's what theologian Miguel de la Torre, I want to make sure I get his name right, says in his commentary about Genesis in this scripture. He says, "Adultery, as a violation of trust within a marriage, is a modern concept that should not be read into the biblical text. Throughout Genesis and the rest of the Hebrew Bible, women, as well as children, are the possessions of men. Man, due to patriarchy, had nearly unlimited rights and power over wives and children. Therefore, to engage in adultery was to trespass another man's rights to his property, not a violation of trust created within marriage." So what De La Torre is trying to explain to us here is that what Joseph likely had on the surface of his mind was that if I were to say yes to Potiphar's wife, I would be infringing upon Potiphar's property. It's a very hard thing to hear. But I do believe that there was a deeper answer to the question, what is important to God, that Joseph had pondered while he was in the pit as a Jewish man. Because beyond just honoring the property rights of Potiphar, I believe that it was also important to God and to Joseph to honor every neighbor in this situation, to dignify every neighbor in this situation. By Joseph refusing to give to Potiphar's wife what she was asking for, he demonstrated his willingness to respect her personhood, to respect the fact that she was deserving of having her needs for belonging and for significance to be met in the ways that were appropriate and not in ways that would degrade her sense of self. And so Joseph is demonstrating what we all know to be true from Jesus' teaching in Matthew 22, where we have folks trying to get him in a gotcha moment and ask him, "Well, what do you think are the two greatest, or is the greatest commandment of God's law?" And Jesus responds by saying that the first part of the greatest commandment is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the second one is like it, that you would love your neighbor as yourself. If it was the case that Potiphar saw the Spirit of God in Joseph, what he was also seeing was that Joseph also thought it was important for every neighbor to be dignified. Not just the powerful neighbor, not just the neighbor who is your boss, not just the neighbor who looks like you, but the neighbor who may also happen to be the boss's wife, who is not emotionally healthy enough not to try and get her needs met in inappropriate ways. She is your neighbor, and she also deserves to be dignified. And so as we continue in verses 19 through 21, I think we have our final bit of wisdom to discover. Let's read together. When his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, saying, "This is the way your servant treated me," he became enraged. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. He remained there in prison, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. He gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. So what we learn here is that Potiphar believes his wife. Even though he had seen Joseph's integrity beforehand, he had seen that Joseph lived out God's character, this was his wife. And of course he was going to believe her. But this is where the rubber meets the road, family. Not only was Joseph being put in a situation, in a position to act with integrity, to honor both Potiphar's dignity and Potiphar's wife's personhood, despite her advances toward him, but now Joseph was also being thrown into jail because of his decision to act with integrity. And this is the hard thing that I believe God is asking of all of us through Joseph's example. That having integrity means that we must be willing to suffer for what's right. And that it also means that being satisfied with God's presence is enough. Having integrity means being willing to suffer for what is right, and it means being satisfied with God's presence as our reward. Living with integrity means being willing to do what's important to God, even when we risk being punished for it, even when we risk having our needs unmet as a result. Not only is God asking us to act with integrity when no one is watching, when the person everyone is gossiping about in the room doesn't have a voice, and so you now have a choice to either go along with the gossip or to speak a kind word on their behalf. Not only is God asking us to act with integrity when we have access to money that no one else can see us touching, and we can skim a little bit off of the top without anyone knowing. Not only is God asking us to act with integrity when we're sitting at the Thanksgiving table with family members who are speaking with bigoted language about the least of these, and the least of these can't hear you advocate for them, but you have a choice to advocate for them nonetheless. Not only is God asking us to act with integrity then, to do what is important to God and what is in line with God's character, to honor every neighbor, but God is also asking for us to be willing to suffer when we act with integrity. God is also asking us to act with integrity anyway, in the face of potential suffering, because we know that it is a good thing to behave in a way that allows more people to experience the character of God through us. This is what it means for God's presence to be enough. It's us saying that when I choose to act with integrity, even if I don't get rewarded for it, even if I don't think, if I don't know that Dr. Robbie is watching from the window, even if I don't know who's watching, it is still good enough for someone to experience the presence of God through me. We have to be okay with that being the only reward. We have to believe that God's presence is truly good enough for that to be the reward, not only for us, but for the people who see us living out God's character. Imagine how affirming it might have been for Potiphar's wife to see this man say no to her advances, even if it put him in jail. Imagine how affirming that was to her sense of self, for her to see someone say, "I'm not going to exploit you because you are worth more than that, because you are my neighbor. I am not going to do something that does not dignify your sense of self." Imagine that. I wish we could interview Potiphar's wife and hear her say, you know what, that moment changed me. Seeing the presence of God come through Joseph and him refusing to treat me in a way that even I didn't know I didn't deserve to be treated changed me. Family, before I close, I want to affirm that if you are hearing me say this and you are thinking to yourself, I'm feeling a little fearful. I'm feeling like it's not fair to ask me to suffer just to let people see the character of God come through me. I want to affirm that that feeling is normal and that is a human feeling. But I want to invite you to respond to that feeling of fear, the feeling of, I don't know if I want to sacrifice my sense of safety, my needs being met, just so that I can act with integrity. I want to invite you to respond to that fear by saying, Lord, give me the creativity and the wisdom to meet my needs in a way to help me feel strong enough to act with integrity, even if I risk something as a result. Lord, give me the wisdom to get my needs met so that I am not desperate, so that I am not meeting them in inappropriate ways. The world wants you to believe that you only have one choice when your integrity is in stake. The world wants you to believe that you are powerless, that the only option is for you to choose to behave in a way that's not in line with God's character. But I want to challenge and encourage you today to know that the Holy Spirit lives within you. And therefore, the example of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus will equip you to be able to choose the next right thing that is in line with God's character in every situation. You are always empowered to choose the next right thing, to behave with integrity. So, family, as we close, I want to invite you to ponder on a couple of questions as you leave today and throughout the week. The first is, what unmet needs tend to make it hard for you to think and behave in line with what's important to God? Are you maybe in an environment where maybe you're surrounded by people who regularly don't make you feel like you belong? And so it's easy to gossip about someone who can't speak for themselves. It's easy to push someone out, make them feel like they're not in the in-group because you don't have your need for belonging met. I want to encourage you to be honest with God about that. And I want to encourage you to pray for wisdom and how to get your need appropriately met. Does there maybe need to be a shift in the people that you're around? Does there maybe need to be a shift in whose word, whose approval you value? I invite you to pray for wisdom and to just be truthful with God about what needs aren't being met in your life. And then finally, I want you to ask yourself the question, who in my community tends to show a lack of integrity? I think if we're honest, when we think about people that it's hard to interact with, oftentimes it's because that person is not emotionally healthy enough to act with integrity, to do things that are in line with God's character, regardless of who's watching. But family, I want to encourage you toward compassion for that person. Because if our needs were not being met similarly to them, we may engage in the same behavior. So pray for wisdom. Pray for, how do I tell this person the truth while still being kind and not humiliating them? Family, my hope as we close this sermon for today is that you would first feel affirmed that the same kind of world that Joseph lived in, a world that makes it hard to act with integrity, is the same world that we live in today. But you are not powerless. You have the Spirit of God within you telling you, what is the next right thing that I can do that is in line with God's character? Amen? Amen. At this time, I want to share in the sacrament of communion together. And If you did not receive communion elements on your way in, I want to invite you to raise your hand. And I believe we have Amelia, part of our welcome team, bringing around communion elements. Thank you, Amelia. And Amelia, in usual fashion, I forgot mine as well. So I would be grateful for one. I did it in first service. I brought it up here, but I forgot it this time. Thank you so much. Yeah. I appreciate you. Framley, the beauty of the sacrament of communion is that it helps us to wrap our hands around the mystery of salvation. If anybody tells you that they fully understand how the cross achieved what it achieved, just smile and say, okay. But it's so much more complicated than we can ever imagine. The fact that Jesus' body and Jesus' blood somehow reconciled all of creation back to God, that is a mystery that we'll never be able to fully understand. But when we hold the bread and the wine in our hands, we kind of wrap our hands around it for a moment. That's what the sacrament is. And so, family, my hope is that as you hold this bread, that you would be reminded that the body of Christ is the body that Jesus lived God's character through. This body, the hands of Jesus, the feet of Jesus, were the feet and hands that Jesus did the work of God through. And then the mouth on that body taught the people of God what it looks like to be fully human. That is the gift of salvation. It's not just Jesus' death and resurrection. It's the body that he lived God's goodness through. And then the blood is the mysterious gift that somehow cleansed us of any separating thing that kept us from having access to God. His blood somehow made it possible for the Spirit of God to indwell within us so that there is never a moment when we don't have access to God's voice saying, "You are my beloved." There is never a moment when you don't have God's voice saying, "You are equipped to do good in this moment." That is the mystery of salvation. So I want to invite you to take the bread with me now and hear the word of the Lord. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and after giving thanks, he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us eat together. And likewise, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me, for whenever you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death and life until he comes." Let us drink together. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that your salvation plan was complete. I thank you that it not only included the mysterious work of the cross and of the resurrection, but that, Lord, your saving work also included Jesus modeling for us what it means to be fully human. And so, Lord, I pray that we would soak up Jesus's example so that as we live, we would exude your character, the character of God, the things that are important to you, in every moment, regardless of who is watching. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.